Amen. In Luke chapter 2, we read already the whole verses 1 through 20. But let me just draw your attention as we come to the hearing of His word to what the angels said in verse 10, and then the whole host of angels that followed up as well. So I'm going to read from verse 10 to 14. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." This ends the reading of God's word. And again, may He grant us ears to hear and hearts that are filled with joy that will put it into practice. Well, for the weeks of Advent this year, our focus has been on the five pillars of the Protestant Church, or the five solas of the Protestant Reformation. However, we're not merely looking at a historical event or even a theological debate. No, the five solas are truly focused on the salvation that God has provided and made known to His people. When the angel appeared to Joseph, that first week of Advent, we focus upon the first sola, Scripture alone. And we saw that Joseph responded obediently because he believed the Word of God. He believed that the Scripture is the sole authority over all things. Now, for the Reformers, it meant that the Church, especially the Pope, must come under the authority of God's Word. God has graciously made Himself known. We must live in submission to Him. Joseph knew the Word of God. So when God spoke through the messenger, he believed God, and therefore he obeyed God's Word. Then last week our focus was on Mary and the angelic announcement that Mary had found favor with God. And we focused on that one little word, favor, that Mary found favor with God. And we saw that Mary's favor was not earned by good works, but that it was God's gracious gift. Mary was the recipient of God's favor. Mary was received God's kindness to her. For her to be able to respond in faith was evidence that she had received God's gracious gift. For us to receive God's favor, we also must receive it by faith alone. Both Mary and Joseph showed tremendous faith in God. Our salvation is not based upon our works. Otherwise, as Paul told the Ephesians, we would boast. But no, it is a gift from God that is received by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. And that, by the way, will be next week. In our passage today, our focus is on the shepherds and the announcement of good news. God sent the angel to announce the birth of Christ, and in this announcement, the angel confirmed four Old Testament prophecies. You can see it in what he says. God revealed through his prophets that his son would be born in the city of David, that he would be their Savior, that he is the Christ, the Lord. This is truly good news that will produce great joy. God graciously gives what He promised to give for centuries. The Christ has come. A Savior who is your Lord has been born in Bethlehem, just like God said He would do. Now, when we first hear about the shepherds, they're in the fields watching their sheep. And when I read that this week, it took me back in my memory that isn't very good, but it's been fun seeing sometimes these old memories come back. And it took me back to my dad, who has a love for traveling the world so that the gospel can be made known. Not just to see a variety of places, but so that he could take the gospel to the far places. And when we were kids, he took us to Australia for 3 months. And then what I remember, what this brought back a memory to me, was when we went to New Zealand for 3 months. So my dad could preach the gospel on another continent. But we were invited by one of the members of the church to his house. That was a farm on which he had sheep. And I remember standing there in his yard, looking over the field, watching the sheep. And it was amazing. It was beautiful to see. Even as a sixth grader, I loved it. Especially loved watching the dog. But that's a whole other story, watching the dogs as well. We were watching the sheep. But we're told here that the shepherds were keeping watch over the sheep. That's a whole different thing than just standing in a yard watching the sheep. Now, this owner was standing there with us. And I can guarantee you that he was watching the sheep in a whole different way than a sixth grade little boy was watching the sheep. No, we understand what that means, right? They're protecting and caring for the sheep. They know the sheep. We know that from John, right? When Jesus says that I know my sheep, they hear my voice and I call them by name. That shepherd knew his sheep. As he watched over that field, he knew where they were, every one of them. So also these shepherds, they were not merely sitting in a field watching. They were keeping watch, caring for and protecting their sheep. They were simply doing their job. Now that doesn't seem very earth-shaking, but these were faithful men doing their job when God intervened in a dramatic way. And all throughout the Bible, God uses people in dramatic ways when they're faithfully carrying out their normal day-to-day life. It's good for us to be reminded that God is always at work around us and in us. Even in our normal, sometimes what seems boring, day-to-day job, God is at work. Always. Our common problem is that we don't see God at work and how He is using us to make Himself known. We need to have our eyes opened so that we can see His transforming grace. And He gives us opportunity after opportunity to make Him known. His grace transforms, changes people. We can see this in the example of the shepherds today as an example for us. The first transformation is probably one of the most obvious ones, that God's grace transforms our fear into joy. It's understandable, isn't it, that these shepherds were confused and terrified by the presence of an angel. I mean, after all, as I've said many times, angels are not these chubby little precious moments babies. This was a mighty warrior, a terrifying presence. It's understandable. However, it wasn't just the appearance of an angel that frightened them. Notice what it says in verse 9. It says that the glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds. God's magnificent glory encompassed them. And they were terrified. His glory confirmed that this was not just any spiritual being. This was an angel of the Lord sent by God Himself to give a message. It terrified them. And so the angel did not allow them to continue to remain in fear. He immediately reassured them that He came to bring them good news that will produce great joy. This was not a message of judgment, but of grace. This is a message of grace, of God's greatest demonstration of grace. He's sending His Son, finally. The gift that we have not earned or deserved. The Messiah that God promised for centuries, hundreds of years, has finally come to their city. This was truly good news of God's grace that transformed their fear into joy. Many times when God spoke to His people, He would give them a sign to confirm or validate His message. You remember the Old Testament, for example, with Moses. And Moses asked God, what if Your people don't believe Me? And Moses says, take your staff and throw it on the ground. And what happens? Remember, it turns into a snake. And he said, I'll grab it. And Moses obeys God and grabs it and turns back into a staff. This was going to be a sign for Moses to show the people that this is truly God at work. God oftentimes gave signs to validate his message. And the obvious one again, he gave to Noah, right? He gave him the rainbow as a sign of God's everlasting love and faithfulness. Well, in the case of the shepherds, the angel says, this will be a sign to you. This will be the way that you will know, if there's any lingering doubt, you will know for certain that God is doing this. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Now, there's no way of knowing how many babies were born in Bethlehem that week. But I guarantee there's only one that was lying in a manger. Swaddling cloths were normal. But no one lays a newborn in a manger. Unless, of course, it was God's sign to the shepherds. It was no accident that there was not another room for them available. God put them where they needed to be so that he could send his shepherds to see the son that he had sent. As soon as the angel made the announcement, a great host of angels showed up and began praising God, saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Now, I know I've shared this many times before, but one of the things that I enjoy the most about our PCA's General Assembly every summer is when we worship together. Because it's a highlight of the whole week for me whenever we gather, because there's a couple thousand church leaders and their families all gather together. And when the musicians begin and the congregation begins to sing, it is absolutely awe-inspiring. So many times, especially if it's a song, a hymn like Holy, 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 or another familiar one, I can't sing. And not because I'm fearful that I might have an inferior voice or someone else might hear me. It's because I can't get the air to go over my vocal cords because I'm so consumed with awe at the sound of so many people rejoicing and praising God in unison. Now, some of you have probably experienced that in big churches, but I don't experience it very often. And it is awe-inspiring. And I can't even begin to imagine what those shepherds experienced. Because this was not simply a heavenly quartet, a small choir of angels. No, 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 no. You saw what Luke said, right? Luke said that there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts. There were at least hundreds, if not thousands, of angels in corporate assembly rejoicing and praising God and declaring His glory. Can't imagine. What's so important for us to notice is that God made Himself known to a small group of shepherds, common, ordinary people of that day. And he also makes himself known to us. Too many people think that God, if he even exists, think that God is just unknowable, distant, that doesn't really care. But the scriptures teach that he has come into this world, that he has taken on human flesh so that we can have a close, abiding relationship with him. Just like he did for Joseph and Mary, he makes himself known to these shepherds and he makes himself known to us. We can see this clearly with the shepherds from one of the most common phrases that is used on Christmas greeting cards and has been forever. Peace on earth, goodwill toward man. But I hope you notice how the ESV translated that. Because that promise was not a promise about peace on earth in general, as it appears on those cards and whatnot. It's not a promise of general, universal peace on earth. In fact, there will never be universal peace on earth as long as sinful men are living. No, the translation that is better, and the ESV isn't alone on this. A couple others do it as well. But it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. That's the better translation of what the angels proclaim. The angels declared that our gracious God gives peace to people on earth who also have his favor upon them. That's us. God told Joseph and Mary, and now he tells the shepherds that God's favor was upon them. He demonstrates his grace and kindness to them. He gives them hope. He gives them peace. He gives them joy. It is all about God showing grace toward man. It is not about us earning God's gifts. A gift is not earned. God gave Joseph hope when he was afraid to take Mary as his wife. God gave Mary peace when she was troubled by the angel's announcement. God gives the shepherds every reason to rejoice when they're terrified. There's no reason for us to be afraid in this world when God reveals his grace and transforms fear into joy. In fact, it is irrational for us to be afraid of anything when God is in charge. It's irrational for us to be afraid about our finances when God has promised to take care of his children. It's irrational for us to be afraid even of dying, because God gives us hope about our future. I had such thoughts this week. I got a message from my sister when we were sitting in the banquet room at the Legacy Builders Christmas luncheon. And my dad was shaking uncontrollably in his bed. It was too weak to get up, and my sister couldn't get him up to take him to the ER, and she didn't know what she can do. I had these moments of fear, moments of anxiety and doubt that this might be the time my dad goes. I sat with him for 6 hours in the emergency room, waiting, and the shakes and everything calmed down, and he was doing fine. There was some infection in him. Was it going to take him? I remember standing there at one point behind him as one of the nurses was talking to him and just looking at him and thinking, "You lucky dog." I know that sounds terrible, but I thought, if this is the day, you lucky dog, you get to see Jesus. Now, the Lord preserved him. He's doing fine. But my fear was changed into joy. I'm going to be incredibly sad and obviously grieving when that day does come. But I was so thankful for God's grace in that moment, that he granted me joy in the midst of my fear. And he does it for you. He's done the same thing for many of you. It's irrational for us to allow fear to grip us. It's a natural human emotion, but don't let it grip you. God's grace will transform it into joy. Secondly and briefly, God's grace also transforms our work into worship. The shepherds responded to God's grace by worshiping not the angels, but by worshiping the baby, the Christ. Once they caught their breath, they said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." I think that is an incredible statement with what they just experienced. There's no doubt within those words at all. The fear is completely gone. They don't say, "Let's go see if this has happened." No, there was no question. They knew that God became a man and they wanted to go see him. There's no hesitation. They didn't say, "You want to go to Bethlehem tomorrow? Reuben, what do we got going on in the morning?" No. They said, "Let's go now." When you're confident that God has done a great work, there's no hesitation in your obedience. We can kind of see this excitement in people today But it's rarely that we see this kind of excitement about the work of God. You remember, I'm sure those of you who are living here, at least when it happened, the excitement that took a hold of the whole city of Kansas City when Chick-fil-A came to town. The first Chick-fil-A came right down the street here in Olathe. I mean, it was crazy, right? The line, the cars were lined up down the street just to get into the parking lot. All day long, the place was packed out. I know because I went several times throughout that first week. I was just as excited. Could you imagine the impact if we got that excited about the worship of the living God? These shepherds were excited to worship the King. He came. And I think we need to clear up a misunderstanding about worship as well. To worship Christ does not merely mean that we gather together on occasions like this to hear His Word, to sing Christmas carols, and to present offerings and do the various elements that God has commanded us to do in worship. That is our corporate assembly of worship that God has commanded, yes. But worship is more than that. Yes, we participate in a corporate act, but it's much, much more. To worship Christ means that we actually put into practice what Paul said in Romans 12:1. He said, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. To worship Christ means that our work, our everyday, becomes worship. Our lives are given to honoring and serving Him in whatever way we can. Yes, the Lord's Day is a gift from God so that we may rest from our labors and our worldly recreations, but it is given to us to rejuvenate us for the rest of our week as well as we continue worship throughout the rest of our week. We continue serving Him and honoring Him in this dark and twisted world. I mean, how can we possibly thrive in this world when we don't take advantage of the time that God has given to us for rest and for rejuvenation by the hearing of His Word and by being with His people? This world, you know, this world is filled with every wicked thing imaginable. And it will fill you with fear. It will cause you to become consumed with selfish desires. But God has given us His grace. He has given us the opportunity to step away from our worldly employments and recreations and to gather with His people, our brothers and sisters, so that we can worship together and be prepared and rejuvenated for the week ahead as we continue to serve Him and honor Him and shine in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. Now, we know this is what happened to the shepherds because of what happens next. And that's the third way in which grace transforms us. It transforms our lives into a witness. It's easy to understand the excitement of the shepherds in the middle of such an incredible experience. But what happens when the angels go away and the sheep are still on the hillsides? Do they just go back to the field and slip back into the mundane and the humdrum routine of caring for their sheep? Obviously, the Bible doesn't tell us the long-term effects that this experience had on the shepherds, but it does tell us immediately what they do. They tell everyone. They tell everyone about their experience. They repeat the angel's announcement to anyone that would listen. They talk about the baby lying in a manger that God said would come, that is their Messiah. God revealed His grace, and they shared that good news. I'm sure they shared it the rest of their life. How could you not share such an experience? Are we so convinced of the reality of God's good news that we would be willing to risk the embarrassment and ridicule of others? Remember, the shepherds were plain, ordinary people of the working class, but that did not stop them from telling anyone and everyone of what they saw and heard. Now, this doesn't mean that we all have to become full-time missionaries and go to the far reaches of the earth. God may call you to do that. He's called several others in our church family over the years. He may be calling you, but He also uses us in every field of life that you can imagine. They returned to their fields. They went back to the flocks and once again began caring for them as they spread the news. Christ wants witnesses in every walk of life. The shepherds went back to work, but they went back different than they had ever been before. They were filled with joy that led them to worship their King. And then they shared God's grace with others. And this is what happens when God's grace comes into your life. When we receive His grace and give ourselves to Him as our Lord and Savior, He starts changing us, transforming us. We begin to live differently. And the changes are visible to everyone. And as I prayed earlier, certainly there are times that we are frustrated that it's not happening fast enough. We're frustrated with ourselves and the fact that we keep giving in to some of the same temptations. And we despise those things, and yet the next day we give in again. It's frustrating. But as we look back at our spiritual journey, most often we can see that in 5 years ago, we have grown. We have grown in newness of life, and we have learned more and more to repent and to put sin to death. He is at work in us. We are different because He changes us. Our fear can be replaced with joy. Our work, day-to-day life, can be an act of worship. Our entire lives can be a witness. That's what grace does. That's how He changes His people. You can have a new life. Now, I mentioned at the beginning of this service that sadly this morning, someone in Kansas City, I don't know the details. All I know is that there was a traffic accident because of some black ice and there was a fatality. I don't know if it's one or several. I have no idea. It's so easy for us to think that it couldn't happen to us. We're going to grow old and old and old and someday die in our sleep. We don't know. And I don't say that to try to drive fear in anybody's heart. That's just a reality that we all know. We just think that it'll happen to somebody else. If it happened to you, are you ready? Are you ready to see Jesus? Could there be someone standing behind you in an emergency room, looking at you and saying, yes, they're going to see Jesus? Are you confident that God's grace is changing you? If not, what better season of the year than to be able to remember every year at Christmas time, this was the time that God got a hold of me and I believed in His Son, that He changed my life and is continuing to change me. As we pray, pray with me, and you can receive Christ as your own Savior. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice that in Your goodness and grace You sent Your Son into this world. And Lord, if there be any today, whether here or listening online, that recognize that if this was the day that they were taken from this world, they don't have that peace. They don't have the joy that the shepherds had. They don't know what it's like to worship You with their lives or to tell others about Your grace. Lord, I thank You that You are the God who saves, that salvation is in Your hands. And Lord, I pray that You would make them come to life, that they would receive Your grace. And in the quietness of their own heart right now, they would acknowledge their sin to You, that they would acknowledge their need to be forgiven. and you would cleanse them from all unrighteousness, just as you've promised. That when we confess our sins, you say you are faithful and just, that you will cleanse us. So, Father, cleanse us from our sin, that we would shine more brightly in this world, this dark and twisted generation in which we live. And Lord, the peace that this world so desperately wants, grant us the boldness to make it known that you have brought peace into this world, that we can have peace in our own hearts, a peace that the world cannot take away. Thank you, Father, for the joy and the peace that we have, because you are a gracious God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn is number 226. Let's stand together.